praise God. You know, yeah, this July 20th, I'll be years old. And, you know, a lot of people, you know, get carried away with your natural birthday and your spiritual birthday. Usually, I was born again on my 24th birthday. At 8 o'clock in the evening on my way to a bar. And I haven't shared this in a long, long time, and I'm going to share it with you again. This was a testimony that we heard a while back. Excuse me, I got a water. And there was a woman who stood up one time and gave a testimony. This testimony involved, this was a woman, she had four kids, her husband took off, deserted the family. She had to work like three jobs in order to make ends meet. And, you know, when you got kids, you got a lot of laundry, and her washer and dryer were on the fritz. I mean, they were going south fast. If she didn't get a new one quick, she didn't know what she was going to do. She couldn't afford it, though, and she said, Lord, you know, my birthday's coming up there in a couple of weeks, and I'd really appreciate it very much if you could give me a new washer and dryer. That's all I'm asking. She said, okay. Well, 2 weeks came and went. She goes, well, it's okay. It's all right. About a week and a half after that, after her birthday, the phone rings. At about 5 minutes after midnight. Talk about knocking on the door at midnight. It was a woman from her church. And she said, do you need a new washer and dryer? And she said, yeah, I do. She said, you know, the Lord told me about, and I haven't been able to sleep all night, and I gotta call you and tell you about it. We'll meet you. They made a day to meet a certain time at the appliance store the next day, and da 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 da. And she went downstairs to get a drink of water. She said, Lord, I just want to thank you. Thank you for that. She said, now, here's something I want to understand. And she's very respectful. She said, Lord, did I miss something? Because I asked for that on my birthday, and then my birthday came and went, and then this happened, that she called like a week and a half later, and the Lord says, what day is it? She looked at the calendar and just started crying. It was the day that she was born again, and God didn't let 5 minutes go by until he told her. You see, that's the day that he recognized, that day you became his child, he became your father. That's the day that he recognizes and celebrates in heaven with all the angels. Yeah. There's parties going on all over the place in heaven. Heaven's a big place. The planet heaven is as big as the Milky Way. It's huge. And one of the most populated places in heaven is where little babies who have been aborted live, cared for by angels to their every need. And, you know, they didn't get a chance to earn rewards or anything that we will get in heaven. You know, we are created unto good works. And that we should just simply walk in. But babies are precious to God.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
We should be precious. They should be precious to us. I don't know how anybody can call themselves a Christian and be in favor of that awful thing.
Yes.
And that is the same spirit that drove Pharaoh to kill all the male children. It's infanticide. Yeah. It's the same spirit that drives it. It's demonic.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Well, aren't you glad you're born again?
Yes.
Aren't you glad that that birthday is recognized in heaven? Yes. And some people don't even really know when the day that they were born again is, but that's okay. Look, the thing is, you were born again.
Yeah. Right.
You were born from above. You're no longer a child of this earth, this world. Hallelujah. Well, we are concluding our June series. How many of you like the series so far this June?
Yes.
Occupy until I come.
Yes.
And part one was sharpen your sword. Sharpen that sword. The sword of the Spirit is the rhema of God. Yes. You are a wonderful person. Thank you so much. Oh, yeah. That's good tea. What is that? Mm. Anyhow, boy, it's clear right up. Sharpen your sword. We went into that, and then we talked about the faithful servant. And last week we talked about diligence. We talked about the deacon, Stephen, the deacon, and how he was diligent with the few things that God gave him to do. You know, a lot of people, he was basically instructed to wait on tables, solve conflicts, reconcile people who were bent out of shape because they weren't getting their meals, and things like that. You know, it's like, you know, there's always been problems in the church. And so the disciple, the apostle said, look, we got to stay on the word, appoint seven guys, and they did. And one of them was Stephen. And he didn't come in saying, well, you know what? I'm not really a waiter on tables. I don't really do that. I'm a teacher. I'm a prophet. I'm just a, you know, get somebody else who, that's far beneath me. He didn't say that. He was faithful in the few things, and what? God made him ruler over many things, the miraculous. This is the true riches, the miraculous power that was endued to him, and he could just supernaturally solve things just by laying on hands or speaking to people. Mm-hmm. It was a sharp sword, and it liberated people. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And today we're talking about faithfulness. You know, faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. It's number 7 in the lineup. And so turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And, of course, when we open up the Scriptures, God is ready to speak to us, to reveal truth to us, to impart revelation to us, and give us a whole lot of things. And he's also gives you wisdom. As soon as you start reading the Word of God, wisdom is, you know, Jesus called, in Luke 11:49, Jesus called the Word of God the wisdom of God. Isn't that rich? So if you need wisdom, come and get it. If you need understanding, come and get some. If you need faith, come and get some. It comes from the Word. So let's declare this together. Ready? Aim. Fire. This Word is God speaking to me. This Word is God's life being imparted to me. This Word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This Word is God's authority being delegated to me. This Word is God's ability. Sorry. This Word is God's ability empowering me. This Word is God's counsel guiding me. This Word is God's power of salvation to me. This Word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases Him. This Word is God speaking to me. You know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it is the revelation of righteousness, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God in the gospel. It is a powerful, powerful weapon. And the devil still doesn't have any defense for it. Because the gospel in and of itself is just as powerful as the event that brought it about, the resurrection of Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection, the redemption of mankind. So this Word is God's speech. So when we open up in Galatians chapter 5, Paul's contrasting two things here. Walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. Who's he talking to? Born-again Christians. Spirit-filled Christians. He even said to them earlier, you have begun in the Spirit, and now you think you're going to be better in the flesh? Oh, foolish Galatians. And then he started dealing with them as far as separating the flesh from the Spirit. And he said this in verse 14. He said, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Have we done that? It's been 2,000 years. Have we done that yet? Well, let's get on it. The devil will tell you, you can't do that. You ever notice that? That every time you read something in the Word of God, there are about 9 different voices saying, you can't do that, you're not able to do that, you've never done that, you can't, you know, what will you do if you do that and it doesn't work? And all, you know, it's like, get rid of them. Just get rid of those voices. Focus, be single-minded on the Word of God, and let the Word of God start empowering you to resist the devil and his flee. For all the law is fulfilled in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. A lot of people don't love themselves, so they're incapable of loving their neighbor. You know, love yourself. God loves you. Even when you hit a lousy golf shot. We had men's fellowship at a golf outing this Friday. And Jacob played with us, Sue's son. And the kid could play golf. We were in a par 5 and about, 50 some odd feet away from the pin. I said, if we don't sink this putt, we don't get a par. I mean, you get a bogey, double. And I was looking, maybe we could get a bogey if we get this thing close enough. Jason gets up, looks at, goes, Jacob. Jacob gets like that. The thing was in the cup from the very go. It was, that thing had eyes on it. That was cool. That was fun to watch. I mean, it's just so fun to watch. Things like that just bring people together. Anyhow, it says, but in verse 15, it says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You know, we have too many Christians doing the devil's job for him. All he does is go, and he walks down the road and just lets that grow and fester, and people bite and devour one another. He's talking to born-again Christians, spirit-filled Christians, word-preaching Christians, gospel-converted Christians, okay? And see, and the thing is, people have all these problems, and then you get into a deliverance ministry, and they're trying to cast the demon. The demon is 50 miles down the road by now, and the seed that he planted is doing the work. So the problem is he needs a renewing of the mind.
Yeah.
Is what he needs. Now sometimes there is a need for deliverance and so forth. And you know, we can do that, just kick him out. He doesn't have any right to be in your life. No legal right. But he tries to get away with whatever people will let him get away with. So look. That'll sharpen you up a little. Don't bite and devour one another. Hold your tongue. Jesus said, judge not, lest you what?
Be judged.
You don't want judgment to come on you, do you?
No.
Well, either do they, so keep your tongue to yourself. Behave. Don't be consumed by one another. Verse 16, he says, I say then, what? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice he doesn't say, don't you dare sin. Don't you walk in the flesh. He doesn't say that. He says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Too many Christians got the cart before, or they got it backwards. They got the tail wagging the dog. And walk in the Spirit. And how do you walk in the Spirit? Anybody? And he throws something out here. How do you walk in the Spirit?
You deny yourself.
Walk in love.
What else?
Crucify your flesh.
Crucify your flesh. Renew your mind. It's all part of it. What is that, Sammy?
Being led by the Holy Spirit.
Being led by the Holy Spirit. How do you do that, though?
Pray in tongues.
Pray in tongues is good. But here's it. Let's just streamline this whole thing.
So right.
John 6:63, Jesus said, my words, they are spirit. And they're life. life. If you walk in the Word, you're walking in the Spirit. If the Word says forgive, you forgive. If the Word says love, you love. If the Word says you're healed, you're healed. If the Word says be renewed in the spirit of your mind, then you are who the Word says you are.
Yes.
And you can do what it says you can do. It says you have what you say. God doesn't look at you and say, you need to get it together. He's already given you all the tools and equipment. He's given you His Word. He's given you His eyes. He's given you His ears. He's given you everything you need in the Word of God. And the Word of God is interpreted to you by the Holy Spirit who lives in you. So we're gonna get to faithfulness in a minute. You're sidetracking me. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now what's he talking about? Is the translators here capitalize Spirit. And a lot of good, solid Bible teaching teachers in the body of Christ say you shouldn't really capitalize that, because he's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about the flesh, your flesh, and your spirit man on the inside of you. Because your spirit lusts or has different desires than the flesh. Your flesh has different desires than your spirit. So you're born again. You're filled with God. You are wall-to-wall Holy Spirit in your spirit. It's your mind that needs to be renewed, and your body needs to be presented to God as a living sacrifice. Right? Mm-hmm. So they're contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, capital, the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness. What's he doing? He's naming things here. You know what Darren Bailey said last night when he accepted Trump's endorsement?
Yeah.
And he said, we're not going to let anything go unnoticed. And if we see it, we will name it. And if we name it, we will change it. We will fix it. So simple. So absolutely, it's a blinding flash of the obvious. So he's naming these. And if you can name it, fix it. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. Who's he talking to? Born again, spirit-filled Christians. Word-thumping Christians. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Temper tantrums, in other words. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Patience. I'm enjoying this. If you're not enjoying this, I'm enjoying this. So, lighten up, folks. It's called long suffering in the King James.
Yeah.
But in our, the way we, in our culture, it would be better termed patience or endurance. Consistency would be another one.
Yes.
Kindness, goodness, and what?
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, Paul is obviously contrasting two things. Your flesh is a mess. Mm-hmm. And the Bible, your flesh, and what he's talking about, he's not talking about your physical body here, the flesh. He's talking about the residue of the old man who is gone, that has built in your mind and your emotions certain triggers that the Bible just doesn't tell us to do anything with our flesh except crucify it. You can't overcome it. You can't argue with it. It wants what it wants. When it wants it, it doesn't care about the consequences, and it hates you, by the way. Your flesh hates you. It wants its own way. It's totally self-centered. It is a mindset against your spirit, against the Holy Spirit, against the Word of God. And you need to crucify it. And here's the thing. You can't do that by yourself. Could Jesus crucify himself? No, he had to have help to get that done. And you need help too. To brothers and sisters coming together, fellowshipping together, yes, and helping you crucify that thing.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. Am I right or wrong?
Right.
It's just an observation that Jesus could not crucify himself. He needed that to get done. He needed people to do that to him. Praise God. You still with me?
Yes, yes.
The reason I'm pointing this out is the difference between your spirit, the Holy Spirit, and your flesh, these and the devil. The devil is not your flesh, by the way. Your flesh is a big enough monster, and the devil will let you play with that as long as you want without possessing it.
That's good.
You know, don't give him so much credit. He doesn't deserve it. But the reason I'm telling you, because people think they have to pray for these things. Lord, give me patience. Have you ever done that?
Yes.
Lord,
yes,
give me patience.
Yes, yes.
Would you pray this, Lord, give me gentleness? No. You see, a lot of people pray for these things, and then the Holy Spirit's going to just drop by and give them a nice big allotment of patience. And it doesn't work that way. I mean, you may think that you need him to do that for you, but that's not what the Bible teaches us, how to get patience. Patience is a fruit. If you look at any fruit-bearing tree, fruit-bearing bush, fruit-bearing stalk, anything like that, does the fruit grow on the trunk?
No.
Or the big branch? No, it grows out on the branches, out on the end of the branches. And Jesus said, I am the vine. You are what?
The branches.
Where does the fruit grow?
In
the branches. This is talking about the fruit of the recreated spirit. Love. You already have the love of God poured out in your heart. Romans 5:5 says that. That you, God has shed forth his love in your heart by the Holy Spirit whom he has given you. Joy. Joy. Love and joy. It says this, for the kingdom of God is not what you eat or drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and what?
Joy.
Now, where did Jesus say the kingdom of God is? Luke 17:14, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. That's where the joy of the Lord is. Peace. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule where?
In your
heart. In your heart. Let him rule. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. But this is what I'm getting to. The fruit of the Spirit is not for us to ask for these things. They are already in you.
Right.
You need to yield to them. Now, let me just mention this. You ever notice there's 9 gifts of the Spirit?
Yeah.
And there are 9 fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And there's many correlations between those two and things that we can derive from that. But I just want to give us one today. I've heard people say in the past, when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was not with Holy Spirit believers. God loves them, and they're born again, and they think they've got, you know. But the thing is, Lord, forgive me for the way I acted back then, because I thought I knew a lot of stuff too. But here's the thing. They used to say tongues is the least of the gifts, so it's the least important. It's mentioned last, so it's the least important. Well, let me ask you this. The fruit of the Spirit, self-control, is mentioned last. So is that least important?
No.
No.
Hello. See, tongues, and Brother Hagin used to teach us all the time, the more he prayed in tongues, the more the other gifts of the Spirit would manifest. And why is that? Because, not because he's waiting for you to pray in tongues. It's because when you pray in tongues, you're being more acclimated to the voice of the Holy Spirit, the leading and the promptings and the intuition of the Holy Spirit. You're becoming more sensitized to his language.
Amen.
When you pray in tongues, and so you are more open to those gifts. Now, fruit works the same way. Self-control is laid last, but it is the door to maturing in the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. It takes self-control to love people who hate you, who are persecuting you.
Yeah.
It takes self-control to have joy in the midst of trials. Mm-hmm. What is it saying in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3? My brethren, count it all joy when you encounter various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. What does that say? What it's saying is that if you approach every self-control, and if a trial comes, you find yourself in a temptation or a trial, and you count it joy, and you start releasing joy. What's the joy of the Lord? Is your
strength.
So, what happens is, knowing this, what does it say? That the trying of your faith works patience. The trying, or the working, or the exercising of your faith draws from your patience, and your patience starts to get fuller and fuller and fuller. And that patience, by the way, is the word endurance and consistency. So the working of your faith works in you a consistency so you can stand. And if you're consistent and consistent and consistent, the devil's just going to quit. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but that equips me in a way that it's like, yeah, I don't want to go into a lot of trials. But even if I do, I can count it with all joy, knowing this.
Yeah.
Look out, devil, here it comes. I'm going to laugh, and I'm going to have fun, because you're not going to rip off my joy, because it is my source of strength.
Right.
And I'm going to do it, and I'm going to work. That the working, the trying, the working, and the proving of my faith is going to draw that patience up, and I will be consistent, and I will endure, and I will be patient, and I'm going to overcome. Praise God.
Yes.
Now, I said all that to say this. In the second part of this, I talked about fruit sacks. You remember that? S-A-C-C-S. That stood for submission, accountability, commitment, consistency, and stewardship. Those are the five root systems of the fruit of faithfulness. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 46, declare the, I am God, there's none like me who declares the end from the beginning. So if you're going to be like God, start declaring the end from the beginning. What is the result I'm looking for here? Let's declare that and get there. So let's start. So we got submission, accountability, commitment, consistency, and stewards. So let's start with stewardship. That's the end, to be a good steward. And it says in 1 Corinthians 4:2 that it says, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Amen?
Amen.
So how do we get there? Well, what's stewardship? Stewardship is when you manage something that is bigger than yourself, another man's. They used to have stewards back in Bible times. They called them stewards. Nowadays, they would call them executive assistants, personal assistants. You ever see the movie, what's that, The Bucket List?
Yes.
You ever see that movie? And Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson, they were in the hospital again, they became fast friends. And, but the guy, not Morgan Freeman, but Jack Nicholson, his character played the president, CEO of this hospital, and he had this executive assistant who took care of everything for him. He didn't have to worry. All he had to do is say this, the guy took care of it. That's what a steward does. And it requires some things to be a really good steward. You've got to pay attention to details. There's no excuses in stewardship. It's paying attention to details and getting the job done. Otherwise, you're no longer a steward. So what does he do? A steward is consistent. Now, that has several applications. Do your words and your actions match? Are they consistent? Or do you let that temper fly off the handle once in a while? Consistency. Are you consistent to walk in love to people, ugly people? Are you consistent to walk in joy when you encounter various trials? I mean, face it, folks, this happens to me too. You're third in the grocery line, and the cashier is taking their sweet time. And, you know, I mean, it plays on you, doesn't it? It kind of goes, and you can always feel the devil going, man, I got you now. But, you know, really, these are the tests of life. My wife is a critic of my driving.
Tell the truth.
How many of you guys, too, your wife has some suggestions about your driving, too? You know, the rest of your liars. Me and Dwight, man, we're there. Consistency. But the other kind of consistency is being unchangeable, dependable, trustworthy. And these are the things that begin to identify you as consistent. Somebody who is consistent is trustworthy. Someone who is consistent, you know what you can depend on. And then you're consistent when you are already committed to something. When you're committed to something, your commitment will show in a consistency. And commitment, what should be committed to? Number one, the Word of God. To walking in it, to applying it. If it says to do this, do it. If it says you are this, you are that. Accept that as your identity.
Yeah.
You know, the book of James, he starts this whole thing off in the book of James. Sometimes it's easier to just find on my phone and scrambling around on the pages. But he says this, James, a servant. This was the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up watching Jesus. If anybody should feel privileged, it's him. And he said, James, a servant. This was his identity, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Wow.
A servant. Yes, we are children of God, but this word servant here means bond servant, is willingly serve the master. What a privilege. And he's saying, James, a servant. See, I remember years ago I went to a chiropractor, and he did these instruments and everything, and he said, your problem is up here. I said, no, the pain is down here. And he said, Okay, that's where the pain is, but the problem is up here. If we get this right, the rest of it will be right. And so he did this little adjustment up here, and immediately, within an hour, the pain was gone out of my back. And I said, whoa, yeah. And then this scripture I was reading a couple days later, James, a servant. See, if your identity is right, all the rest will flow. A servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. There's not going to be too much scattered around in your life if you got the first thing right. Yeah. Amen?
Yeah.
accountable. Those, a steward is a steward because he's consistent. He's consistent because he's committed. He's committed because he's accountable. Integrity begins with holding oneself accountable. This is self-governing. It's responsibility. Be accountable for your words. Be accountable for your actions. Be accountable for the results, your decisions, your outcomes. There's no excuses. Excuses gotta go. Yeah, there may be reasons and everything, but take responsibility for your own self. And if you did everything right, the things would be in line. Don't make excuses. Make a visit to the throne room. Say, Lord, I blew this here. Can you please help me? Show me where I missed it, how I missed it. You know, name it. Name it. And if you name it, you can fix it. And God will work with you. Boy, that was good, Darren. Thank you. I'm tracking with him. Accountability is a position of liability where you owe an account to those you serve. I owe an account to you as serving you. Do you realize that?
Yeah.
I'm not here. The body of Christ isn't like the world where you've got some big muckamuck and or grand poobah who does all this stuff and people go, oh, isn't he great? No. This is a position of servanthood to you. I am here to serve you. And I owe you that to prepare myself and to make sure that you are getting what God has given me to get. You know, getting the revelation is not a hard thing to do. It's communicating it effectively. That's the hard part. So pray for me. You know, one of the greatest things you can do is pray for those who are speaking in your life, because the more you pray, God will make sure that you get the understanding he's trying to get to. So pray for me. It's a position of liability. Hold yourself accountable. Quit making excuses. God sees right through all of those excuses. And the more excuses you make, the darker it'll get for you. You'll see no future. There's no future in excuses. God calls excuses slothfulness in the book of Proverbs. Mm-hmm. Wicked servant, he had nothing but excuses. Remember that? He wrapped it up in a napkin and says, I knew that you're a hard guy. And you reap where you don't sow. And you done it. So, you know, here's what you get. He had nothing but excuses. You know what the other guys had? They came with results. Yeah, could they have been more? Probably, yeah. But they didn't offer excuses, they offered results. And that's what God is looking for, amen?
Amen.
So, accountable. Be accountable to yourself, and then you won't have to be accountable to anybody else. Judge yourself, and you won't be judged.
Amen.
And a steward is a steward because he's consistent. He's consistent because he's committed. He's committed because he's accountable. And he's accountable because he is submitted. He is submitted to the Word of God. He's submitted to doing what the Word of God says to do. He's submitted. Now, that doesn't just mean he obeys. My dad used to tell me to take out the garbage. And I had an attitude about it. And eventually I did it. I obeyed him. But that doesn't mean I was submitted. Right. If I was submitted, I would just naturally obey. But you can obey without being submitted, and God sees right through that too. And you can save yourself a lot of time, anguish, bad situation, just by straightening out your attitude and just submit to the Word of God and make a decision once and for all. If it's in the Word, I believe it. If that's what the Word says I am, that's who I am.
Amen.
If the Word says I can do this, I'll do this. If the Word says I am seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ in heavenly places, then I am.
Yes.
So I can do all things through Christ. Why start coming up with all kinds of excuses of why I can't? If he says you can, you and God are the majority in every decision. You don't need any excuses. My card. Submitted. It's not just obedient, but submitted. Submitted to love people. When it says to love, forgive people. When he says forgive. If he says you're blessed, you're blessed. he says you're healed, you're healed. If he says, and then the Holy Spirit will correct you too. He'll say, that's not quite submission. That's submission. It's not condemnation. The Holy Spirit doesn't condemn.
Right.
He corrects. Yeah. He guides. Yeah. He leads. So don't get, these things are guideposts to us so that we can make the right decisions, we can hear his voice. Amen.
Amen.
These are the attributes. These are the root systems of faithfulness. And why is that important? Because faith in faithfulness lies your promotion in
right.
the kingdom of God. You see that in Stephen. You see that in many others. There's one more guy who was an example of faithfulness in the Old Testament. And his name was Uriah. Do you remember?
Yes.
The story of, how many of you do not know the story of Uriah? Okay. Very briefly, I'll say this. If you can read it in 2 Samuel 11, it's a very strong story. But it says, when the season of the year came where kings were usually out at war with their armies, kings needed to be there with their armies for inspiration, for guidance, and so forth. He needed to be there. And it says that he just sent the army out, and David just didn't go out with the army. He got lazy. He got sloppy. And he was on his roof one time, and he saw a beautiful woman taking a bath. Her name is Bathsheba. And he said to the guys, who is she? He said, that's Uriah's, the Hittite. That's his wife. He says, get her. And he brought her in, slept with her. She got pregnant. She sent a note saying, I'm pregnant. So he tried to get her husband, Uriah, out from the battlefield into him. And he says, give me a report. How are things going? Okay, well, good. Thanks for your report. Why don't you go home? Enjoy your wife and so forth, to try to cover up his sin. This is a tragic misuse of his authority.
Yes.
And Uriah went out the door, and then he turned around, he slept in the king's door all night and did not go home, did not eat and drink, didn't do any of that. But when David found out, he said, why didn't you go? Why didn't you go back to the, you know, home and enjoy your wife? And he said, my brothers are out. In fact, I have it right here. In verse 11, 2 Samuel 11, 11, it says, and Uriah said to David, the Ark of Israel, covenant, the Ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab, this is my commander, and the servants of my lord are encamped out in the field. Shall I go to my house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife as you live and as your soul lives? I will not do this thing. So David says, okay, how am I going to get through this? I mean, how am I going to hide this?
Yeah.
The best thing you can do is just come clean.
Yeah.
But he tried to hide it. And in hiding it, he ordered Joab. He gave a note, a sealed note to Uriah. He said, give this to Joab. And it says, get him in the hottest part of the battle and then draw back. In other words, he told Joab to have Uriah killed. This is murder after adultery. This is King David, the greatest king that Israel ever had. A man after God's own heart, it says. Because you know why? He knew the value of repentance. And repentance does mean being sorry. And David knew how to, he realized how awful this was when Nathan the prophet came to him and said, you're the man. You're the man who did this. You can read that story too. And it took the theologians think somewhere between a year or 2 years that he was carrying this charade on before Nathan the prophet was finally sent to him and said, she's the little lamb that you stole from the guy. You could have had any woman, but you took his. And I'll tell you something else. If you go to Matthew chapter 1 and you read in verse 6, it says this, that Boaz had Jesse, Jesse had David, and David bore Solomon from her who was Uriah's wife. She's not named in the New Covenant in Matthew, but Uriah is. God honored that. I'm telling you something. When you are faithful to do what God told you to do, you're faithful to his word, you're faithful to the gospel, you're faithful to the name of Jesus, to uphold that name and to walk honorably. When you do that, it may seem like a hard thing to you now. It may seem like your whole life is being taken from you, but I'm telling you, God will honor you, and on the day that you stand before him, he will honor you.
Amen.
Stephen knew that honor. Paul the Apostle knew that honor when he was beheaded immediately. Well done, good and faithful servant. So even if you're martyred for the name of Jesus, it's an honor.
Right.
It is an absolute joy. You can count it all joy. Faithfulness is something that may not be rewarded in this earth, but usually it is. But it will be rewarded multiplied times where there is no resistance, no opposition to God's plan for you, and you will be loaded down with the weight of his glory. Amen.
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 Amen. Did that 5 minutes early. You gotta be real happy. Totally happy. Father, we thank you for the words that you have given us, the words of life, the words that empower us, the words that inspire us and give us hope and strength to continue to go on, knowing that your love is the greatest thing of us, that your love draws from all of your mercy and your grace, from righteousness and justice, and all of these things that work together, that you've taken care of justice through Jesus at the cross. You've settled it. You've made us your own. You've brought us into your house, into your family. You've brought us under your care and given us the Holy Spirit. You've put your word into our heart and made it sing to us when we need it, made it silent when we were deaf, willfully. But just prompting us with a measure of your love. Voice of the Good Shepherd. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So let these words just sink down into your ears and into your heart, and let it just break forth and take root and start producing fruit, the fruit of righteousness, dismissed. If you need prayer for anything else, please come forward and our altar ministers will address that with